Our scripture this morning is found in one of the most known passages in all of the Bible. We're in John 3:16 this morning, John 3:1-16. And you're wondering why in the world would you preach the 15 verses before you get to John 3:16? One simple word. Context. Context. You got to understand what was going on in this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus when Jesus uttered the most famous words that have ever been uttered. Listen, beloved, there are people that have never had their foot inside a church before, and they could summarize John 3:16 for you. They know it. Of course, they also know that verse from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Have you ever noticed that every atheist knows that verse by heart? Okay? It must be required to get your atheist certificate. Okay? Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's a whole other sermon. But listen to me, beloved. In this most famous of all verses in the Bible, God is calling you to accept His love in Jesus. Hello? And then to let others know what God has done in your life. Can I tell you a secret? Do you want to know the first question I ask someone after I've been privileged to watch them come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior? Who do you need to tell about this first? Who do you need to tell first that you have begun following Jesus? Okay? God calls you to accept His offer of love in Jesus. John 3:1-16, in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And I tell you what, let's read this verse 16 all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. But Lord, let us love you more. Teach us to love you more. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And as you illumine the heart and mind of John when you gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what Jesus said and did, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, that you would cause us to understand, that you would cause us to apply, and that, Lord, if there's one with us this morning, either in the room or watching us online, that has never believed in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, God, we pray that you're already at work stirring their heart to come and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and their Savior this morning. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of y'all are going, Larry, you're stoked this morning. Yeah, I am. Okay. This is a great text. All right. This is one of those texts that, like, I don't know, when Angie and I retire in a few months and we walk inside of a church and they find out that I'm a retired pastor and the pastor looks at me and says, Brother Larry, come and bring us a word this morning. Well, I can tell you it's either going to be from Jonah, okay? Jonah neatly divides into a four-part outline on the chapters, all right? Or maybe from the first chapters of Amos, lo of me, not mine, not pitied, no mercy. And then all of a sudden, by the end of the thing, ah, me, mine, pitied, mercy. We saw Peter alluding to that in our Sunday school lesson this morning, where he was drawing directly from Hosea to talk about our position in Christ. Or John 3:16. Several years ago, Angie and I were at the Bivocational Ministers and Wives Retreat in Pigeon Forge. This is a great event. Thank you all so much for sending us to that. Man, it's like a revival for us, okay? I mean, it's a revival. And Dr. Lavelle, I don't remember what church he pastors. It's in Memphis somewhere, and it's one of the larger churches in Memphis. And he came, and he preached to us on this, and he said that at the close of every service, that he uses the title of our sermon this morning to help teach his congregation how to share their faith. He loved, he gave, we believe, we live. There you go. There's a four-point outline. I know that Dr. Rogers is rolling over in his grave because it's a four-point outline instead of a three-point, okay? And it's not alliterated, but it's okay. You'll forgive me, right? Over the last few months, honestly, over the last couple of years, we've been in the prophets. And I told you how we got there. I preached through Matthew, and I was coming up to, I was only a few chapters away from finishing Matthew, and Mom used to call me every Sunday night just to see how things had gone at Concord, and we'd talk. And she said, well, you're about to finish Matthew. Where are you going next? And I said, Obadiah. And Mom was quiet for a few minutes, and she said, why Obadiah? And I think Mom was like 88, 89 at the time, and y'all know that she's a PK. She's a preacher's kid. And I said, well, Mom, how many sermons have you ever heard from the book of Obadiah? And she thought for a moment and she said, I've never heard a sermon from the book of Obadiah. Now remember, she's a PK, okay? So my papa never preached a sermon that she remembered from the book of Obadiah. And so she said, I see your point. And Obadiah is short books, one chapter. We finished it in one sermon. And I saw that, and I began praying, where do we go next, Lord? And the Lord said, just keep her rolling. Keep going through the minor prophets, because your people have probably never heard a sermon from the minor prophets, and they've certainly never studied all the way through, heard a series of sermons all the way through the minor prophets. And so, see, we'll be in Jeremiah 28 next week. So 27 sermons ago, we had finished the minor prophets. Well, it's not 27 because it broke off for Thanksgiving and for Advent. So sometime back last summer, we finished all of the minor prophets. So y'all can say you have heard sermons from every single one of the minor prophets. And the Lord said, okay, now go to Jeremiah. And so we've been preaching through Jeremiah. So obviously, as we've been preaching through Jeremiah and the minor prophets, this overarching theme that we've seen throughout the prophets is the judgment of God. The judgment of God on sin. And man, that's heavy, isn't it? I mean, it's heavy. It's a heavy topic. You know? How many of y'all seen the commercial, the guy that is for Progressive Insurance and he's being snide when everybody talks about how much money he can save using Progressive, and finally his boss comes in and he says something about getting support in his claim, and the guy makes this remark, you know, support from those you work with. Who ever heard of something like that or something to that nature? And his boss says, calls him by name, in my office, now. And he gets up and says, this is not good, is it? Adam always knew, you know, he was young, and I was working through my undergraduate work and seminary, and the one language I took in college, my undergraduate work, was German, because it was the only one that was being offered when I started. And I had to take 4 semesters of German, so I got to a point where I was reasonably, not fluent, but I knew German fairly well. And the German word for now is jetzt. And so if I said to Adam, jetzt, he knew. I was chapped, okay? If I'm speaking to him in German or in Hebrew, okay, then he knew it was time to do what Dad wanted done. But it's a heavy topic. The message of judgment throughout the Bible is sure. I mean, listen to me, beloved. It begins in Genesis 3, doesn't it? It begins in Genesis 3, but it also begins in Genesis 3 that God has already got a solution in place for the judgment that God announces in Genesis 3. And, oh, I don't know, the verse we just read tells us about the solution that God put in place for His judgment against sin. I want you to understand, John 3:16 is not God's reaction to the Old Testament. John 3:16 is not going, listen, you know, he's looking around at the heavenly council and saying, listen, guys, I need some advice. I sent all these prophets and they proclaimed and they proclaimed and they killed them and they ignored them and they tortured them and they did all kinds of mean things to them. And they're in a bigger mess than they ever were when I started with them. What should I do? What should I do? No, that's not what God did, beloved. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. God already had the plan in place. God already had the plan in place. I told you in Sunday school, go home and read Romans chapter 8. We were talking about the doctrine of election, and there are people that don't believe that election is taught within the Bible. It is. It's taught from Genesis 1 all the way forward. And if you can read Romans chapter 8 and not come away with an understanding of the election of God, then read a translation that's easier to understand, because it's clearly taught whom God foreknew. Hello? Whom God foreknew, He elected. Doesn't have anything to do with us this morning. Your salvation is not about you, it's about Jesus. It's about what God is doing in your life. Okay? You know, I had some professors in seminary that were hyper-Calvinist. Amen, brother. There are 5 points to Calvinism. These guys were 8-pointers. Okay? And they would tell us, and it will hamstring you, because they would tell you that there are some hymns that we sing as invitation hymns that we shouldn't be singing because they're not Calvinist hymns. And I'm like, brother, you do what you want in your church, and we'll sing the songs God lays on our heart in our church. How about that? Will that work? Okay. But as you look through some of the lyrics that we sing, it does sometimes put an emphasis on us instead of on whom God foreknew. He called. And those whom He called, you know. The point that I'm trying to make is that John 3:16 and everything else in the Gospels that tell us about the persecution and the sham trials and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were not God's reaction. They had been God's plan all along. God is eternal, beloved. And I can't even explain that to you adequately, because God is outside of time, and to explain eternal, I have to reference time. Okay? And you can't explain eternal. Well, what does it mean to be eternal, to live forever? Oh, time without end. Well, yes and no. Time has no meaning in eternity. God's plan, as long as God has existed, and that is forever, is that John 3:16 would always be the solution to the problem of humanity. During his ministry, Jesus also talked about the judgment of God. In Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, Jesus said this. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen, beloved, if I say to you this morning, repent. Now, certainly that is one side of what I'm saying. But do you also understand that even if I do not make the consequence clear, doesn't mean there isn't a consequence if you don't repent? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Dot, dot, dot. I'm not trying to add something to Scripture. I'm fully aware of what the Revelation says. Because if you don't, the alternative is not attractive. Do you see that the message of repentance followed or laid the groundwork for "follow me"? The church is made up of repentant sinners. Now, how many of y'all wish that this was like an AA meeting? Okay? And you could talk about your addiction as something in the past. All right? I used to do that. I used to be that way. Let me do it the way they do it there. Hi, my name is Larry. I'm a sinner. But I was saved by grace. And even though I'm going to struggle with my addiction to sin the rest of my time here on this earth, because I heard the message of Jesus to repent, then out of that came the call to follow Him. And I'm not just talking about somebody whose name is on the sign or on the stationery. All right? I'm talking about every person that has ever been alive. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, Jesus taught the kingdom of heaven as both a future reality and a present reality. He didn't say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right now on the horizon." He said, "It's here, it's now." Why? Because that's where He was. Wherever Jesus is, that's the kingdom of heaven. I told you years ago, When Angie and I first got married, and we didn't have two pennies to rub together. Some people say two nickels to rub. You're rich if you had two nickels to rub. You had 10 cents. We didn't have two pennies to rub together. We even lived in income subsidized housing for the first about year and a half of our married life together. And our income was, or our rent was based on our income. And at that time, they were paying me to live there because I didn't have a job yet. All right. So why in the world would you ask a woman to marry and you didn't have a job? Well, that's a whole other story. It's a whole other sermon. But anyway, I always told Angie, wherever you are, that's my home. Whether you and I are together, that's our home. And wherever Jesus is, that's the kingdom of heaven. His word, he promised us, beloved, that where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is here now within our midst. And so it is critical for us to respond to Jesus, to respond to a love so great that it led to the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to die for us. This love is not just a historical fact, but a present reality that calls for our response. Let me give you an illustration. Anybody here not going to celebrate the 4th of July? Why do we celebrate the 4th of July? Because that's the date that we celebrate our political freedom. Notice I used a word in front of that. Our political freedom. Okay? And a lot of people love to exercise that. They think the First Amendment means they can say anything to anyone at any time. That's a whole other sermon. But listen to me, beloved. We will gladly celebrate our freedom on July the 4th, and exercise the rights and responsibilities and privileges that the Constitution of the United States gives to us. But why in the world will we not celebrate the spiritual freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us on a daily basis and then live out the rights and the responsibilities and the privileges and the freedoms that he tells us about in this book? You tell me which one's more important. A couple of good nukes and this country's gone. A couple of well-placed nukes and we're gone. Couple of well-placed nukes, and guess what? I'll be in the eternal kingdom. Amen. So you can take something away from me, but what Jesus gives to me, you can't ever take away. And so listen to me, beloved. We ought to be exercising the greatest gift that God has ever given. I told you a couple of years ago that John 3:16 is a great outline for you to share your faith. In fact, my precious wife, I've got a couple of whiteboards up in my office. And thankfully, after 27 years, no, I'm not going to say that out loud because the network is listening, right? Things have been reasonably stable in my network, and I haven't had to go in at like 9 a.m. or spend Memorial Day or Labor Day in my office with Angie curled up on the floor underneath my desk getting some sleep. But when she's there, she'll always write something encouraging to me on my whiteboard. And we'd had to go in. Something had happened. We had to go in. And we had just come back from that conference. And so the whiteboard that you see the moment you walk into my office, Angie wrote that outline on it. He loved, he gave, we believe, we lived. And I just left it up there. even though it's an unnecessary entanglement of church and state, right? Listen, you came into my office. And to come into my office, you had to have a prox badge. There's only five people that can open the door to my office. All right? And if I let you in, it's because I wanted you in. If I didn't want you in, I wouldn't have gone and answered the door. Okay? Because you can't see me from my door. The point that I'm trying to make is that this is an easy to remember. He loved, He gave, we believe, we live. That gives you everything you need to know to present the gospel to somebody that's never heard the gospel. And if you don't mind memorizing a couple of other verses of Scripture, I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit will bring the Romans road plan of salvation into that thing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God has raised from the dead will be saved. What more do you need to present the gospel, beloved? Oh, I used to be blind, but now I see. How many of y'all listened to WMIT out of Black Mountain? I heard this guy's a Christian comedian. I just got to bring this in. Because we're talking about the song. He said, I wrote a song a few years ago named Incredible Grace. It was great, but it wasn't amazing. Okay, some of y'all just got that. Okay. The point that I'm trying to make, all of us have a testimony. I don't care if the only drug problem you ever had was that you got drugged to church every time the doors were open. If you have been raised in church, you have never even thought about some of the things that the world offers. You've still got a powerful testimony. Because there came a moment in your life where you realized, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And if I don't have Jesus, I don't have a very attractive future. Luke 12, 8 through 12. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, I'm pausing to let that sink in, beloved. Remember what we just said from Romans 10, 9? If you confess, not in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now listen, beloved, Jesus is not just talking about, you know, a Peter kind of thing on Jesus last night on earth. No, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Jesus is also talking about not opening your mouth at all. All right? And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. We don't have time to get into that this morning because everybody, one of the questions the preacher gets more than anything else during his ministry is, what's the unpardonable sin and have I committed it? If you're worried about whether you've committed it, you haven't. Because if you had, you wouldn't care. All right, we'll leave it there. We'll preach on that later. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Listen to me, beloved. Do you think in Acts 2, when Peter gave that sermon and 3,000 came to know Jesus that day, do you think that he had an alliterated three-point outline with him? Okay. Do you know what he did? Listen, Peter, we've seen in The Chosen that we've been watching. Peter knew Scripture reasonably well, as a lot of Jewish men of that age would have. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit shouts in Peter's ear, preach, boy, preach! And don't you know that Peter's going, yeah, Holy Spirit, but what? And the Holy Spirit just says, preach, boy, preach! And Peter gets up, the Holy Spirit lays a verse on his heart. And oh, we're off to the races now. Because Peter had spent time in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit said, that's what I want you to cover. Zero in on that thing. Anyway, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I better get to shucking some corn. We ain't got much time left. What will you say if they bring you before them? He loved. He gave. We believe. We live. There's your answer when that happens. And if they give you a few more minutes to live before they cut your head off, then you can flesh that out a little bit. Verses 1 and 2. We're introduced to a Pharisee. Now, we have a low opinion of the Pharisees. You know why that is? Because we're just like them. That's a whole other sermon. But what I want you to know more than anything else is that the Pharisees desperately wanted to get their relationship with God right. That's how the whole thing started. They wanted to get their relationship with God right. The only problem was they thought that getting their relationship with God right was a bunch of rules and regulations. Okay? And I don't know about you, but that tends to push people away. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Well, at least he came. But why did he come at night? Because he didn't want anybody to see him. He didn't want anybody to know that he had come and was talking to Jesus. Now, I want you to see something really interesting. Do you see it there in verse 2? Rabbi, who? We. This is not a royal we, beloved. This is a first person plural, which means me and at least one other. Where's the other guy? Where's the other guy? That's probably a whole other sermon. But anyway, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, what's going on with all of this? And by the fact that he comes at night, listen to me, get your feet up. He says, I'm interested in what you want to say. I like the religious entertainment service that we have on Sunday mornings. Bless God, we do it on Sunday night too. Some of y'all may not know that. Okay? We do it on Sunday night too. But I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Jesus person. Oh, did it just get real quiet in here? How many of us are like that? How many of us are like that? Now listen, beloved. They had this cool thing at the reception last night. It was this like neon sign that said, the Douthits, establish 2025. Okay, they didn't do stuff like that back. Well, they hadn't even invented neon. No, I'm kidding. But they didn't do stuff like that when Angie and I got married. Best you could hope for was something printed out on a laser printer. Which would have been big bucks back then because those things were expensive. I'm not talking about putting a neon sign on, you know, on your hat that says, I'm a Jesus follower. Or having it tattooed on your forehead, I love Jesus. That's not what we're talking about here, beloved. But are we living a life that is different? Now listen to me, be careful. The Pharisees lived a conspicuously different life from everybody around them. They dressed different. They talked different. They associated with the right people. And they shunned the wrong people. Let me ask you a question. Do the wrong people in your life know that you love Jesus? Man, it just keeps getting quiet in here, doesn't it? See, getting saved is not just a matter of getting saved. It's for a purpose. Let me move on. Verse 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again. The word here literally is born from above. Born from above. You know something? Jesus can give me, is the only one that can give me the kind of life that my mama and daddy couldn't. My mama and daddy loved one another and loved me. Your mama and daddy loved one another and they loved you. They loved you enough to give you life. Or they loved one another enough to give you life. And honestly, in the human sphere, pretty much after that, you're on your own. Right? You're going to have to make the best of it that you can. But Jesus comes and he says, I want you to be born from above. I want you to be born with a spirit that your mama and your daddy can't give to you, because I can give to you a quality of life rather than a quantity of life. I said in Sunday school this morning, everybody gets eternal life. Everybody does. Osama bin Laden, he has eternal life. Not quite what he expected. Okay? I'm not being mean. I'm just saying what Scripture says and what we've already read. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. Can't even see it. So Jesus comes to us, and in our verse it says, shall never perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's really cool, but I don't want an everlasting life just like this one. I want the pains and the problems of this life to be gone. And the joys that only Jesus can bring to be my place throughout all eternity. Listen, Jesus is saying, you can work really hard. I have a feeling that if things had kept going the way they were, Brother Nicodemus would have been at least in the running for the next high priest. Okay? He was old enough, and he was educated enough. And listen, he might have done something that would have got his name on the front page of the Jerusalem Times. But that doesn't matter. What matters is, did he get his name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because that's where it matters. The front page of the newspaper will pass away, but the Lamb's Book of Life will not. Verse 4. Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying, but he tried to play some linguistic tricks to try and deflect it. Aren't you glad we ain't never done that before? You know, I get questions all the time at work about things that we have to certify to. And I'm not a lawyer and I don't play one on TV, but I read what they're asking me very carefully. And there are things that I can say, yes, we do that because of the way they worded the question. Okay? We try to do that with the Bible, beloved. We try to do that with the Bible. We try to play linguistic games just like Nicodemus was. Verses 5 through 8, Jesus answers him. And he explains it using passages from Ezekiel, Psalm, and Ecclesiastes. Verse 9, Jesus is closed in on Nicodemus' real problem. So Nicodemus repents and comes to Jesus, right? No, he deflects again. How can these things be? Verse 10, I love this one. Are you a teacher of Israel? Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, are you the? See, a means one among many. The means you it, Bubba. Are you the teacher of Israel? And do not understand this thing. In other words, Nicodemus, theoretically you've read the Bible more than once. How is it that you haven't comprehended this? Verses 11 through 14, Jesus then briefly summarizes most of the Torah. And then verse 15, Jesus says, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. One last thing. Jesus, throughout this passage and the other ones we've read, keeps referring to himself as the Son of Man. This is a messianic title that we see in Daniel. And those of you that have been watching The Chosen know this is the one that got their juices flowing. When Jesus said and referred to himself as the Son of Man, that chapped them raw. And they were ready to kill him because he's referring to himself as the Messiah. Verse 16, and I'm going to go through this real quick. The idea that God loves the whole world is a new idea. The idea that God loves anybody outside of the four walls of Concord Baptist Church this morning could be a new idea. God loves the whole world. For God so loved the world. He didn't say for God so loved the Baptist or the Pentecostals. Maybe the Methodist. No, I'm kidding. Doesn't say that. It says God so loved the world. That person that just you're struggling with so much, God loves them. He loves them as much as He loves you. The basis of God's love is His nature. God is love. 1 John 4:16, John said, "We have come to know and have believed the love of God, which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." How much love? Romans 5:8. Let's get that quickly, and then we'll bring it in for a landing. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, I don't know about you, but that's huge. That's more than my mind can fathom. Do you understand? If you're here this morning and you've never come to know Jesus, you're dead. You're dead. Oh, you might be able to fog a mirror up if I held it in front of your nose. But is that your goal in life? You know, at the end of your life, if I'm the one that preaches your sermon, your funeral sermon, do you want what I have to say about you to be? Boy, Heidi, let me tell you something. They could fog up a mirror better than anybody I've ever seen. Or would you rather me be able to say, "Boy, I tell you what, if you want to learn how to walk with Jesus, if you want to learn how to walk with Jesus, then you think about how this person walked with Jesus." Peter, in his first sermon in Acts 2, verses 23 and 24, said, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death." Did you hear that? Jesus being raised again put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. We believe. I love that word, whoever. For God so loved the world that whoever. I love that word, whoever. That word, whoever. You love. How many of y'all love that invitation song, "Whosoever Believeth Him"? I love that song. Because listen to me, beloved, I could start around the room this morning and I could point at everybody in every pew and say, if you love Jesus, then you will inherit this eternal life. And you are included in the whoever that God gave. And so, listen to me, beloved. This word believe is the simplest and yet the hardest word in all of the Bible. To say that you believe in Him is pretty easy. Listen, beloved. I believe in Muhammad. He lived. He was a historical figure. I can't deny that. I don't believe a word he wrote, but I believe that he lived. I also believe he died. I don't believe he ascended into heaven from the Dome of the Rock. I don't believe the myth around me, but I believe in him. That's pretty easy. But to live like you believe in Jesus is the most difficult thing you will ever do. It's not just that I believe donuts are awesome. Okay? It's baby. Is Peggy Ann's open today? All right? It's doing something about it. It's hard. But He promises to empower you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He promises to be with you every step of the way. He says, "I will not leave you. I will be with you always to the end of the age." and he promises to give you power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Will you believe this morning and then do something about it? If you will, then you will live forever. The message of the text is clear. God loved, God gave. Will you believe? He's calling you to come. He's calling you to respond. The price has already been paid. Everything that needed to be done has been done. All that is needed at this moment is for you to stand and say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to confess Him. The same Jesus who died for the world is reaching out to you personally right now. Come and receive the gift of eternal life that only His love provides. Will you believe and live?